All right. If you're here tonight, you didn't get a lesson sheet. The ushers were handing those out before we started. Raise your hand if you didn't get one and you need one. There's two, three, four. Any of those left back there? Brother, will you take a look? Raise your hand again so he sees you, knows you. Four or five of them. All right, those you'll see on your lesson sheet there, there's questions that you can follow along with. You can answer those questions as we go out throughout this lesson here tonight. And they'll follow right along with the order of the lesson here tonight, so you'll be able to have those answers for you. But we're starting tonight what we're calling personal evangelism series. I'm not sure how long it's going to go. I'm not sure really even fully the direction that it may take as we go through it. One thing is for certain, though, that we are going to be covering a lot of Bible principles. And throughout this series, we're going to be using some examples from Ray Comfort in Way of the Master lessons that he's done. And we'll be doing that as well throughout this series. But I'm still considering and praying about all of the directions that the Lord would have us to go with it. But one thing we know is that it's the personal evangelism series. What do we mean by personal evangelism? What does that actually mean? Well, by personal evangelism, we refer to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a place of saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would call it soul winning, really. But the idea is we have a responsibility, and the idea is that we interact with people on a daily basis. We interact with people who need the Lord, and the primary goal and the primary purpose of getting into somebody's life is to hopefully, Lord willing, bring the relationship and the conversation around to their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal evangelism, personal interaction with a Christian, with an unbeliever that's intentionally designed to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Personal evangelism or soul winning, whatever you want to call it. Listen, here's a primary thing. Here's a primary thing. Soul winning should be at the very center of the life of a Bible-believing Baptist church. It should be the primary thing. Evangelism is the personal application to the Lord's commission that he gave to his churches. And it ought to be the primary thing. And there are three key aspects of personal evangelism that needs to be emphasized. Especially in today's, quote, Baptist churches. There are three things that really need to be emphasized. First of all, the message needs to be emphasized. There is a necessity for God's people to be able to clearly articulate the gospel message. In the world that we live in, and to quote today's Christianity, there's a whole lot of light and shallow, watered-down gospel that it's so popular today. Like, for example, you know, you don't need to repent, you just need to believe in Jesus. Or repentance simply means a changing of your mind about Jesus. That's not what repentance is. I mean, it may be part of it, but that's not exactly what repentance is. And it's so popular in our culture and in Christianity today, you know, just believe in Jesus, just believe in Jesus. Well, the devils believe too. And they're not saved. It's a whole lot more than just that. And what I'm saying is the message needs to be clear. God's people need to be able to clearly articulate a clear gospel message. What does that entail? Well, in a nutshell, it entails having an understanding that there is a universal sin problem that requires repentance, and that there's a penalty for sin when there is no repentance. But there's also a payment for sin. And if we put our faith and our trust in the person of that payment, then we find forgiveness. That is the message that needs to be clearly articulated. There's a sin problem. We all have it. There's a penalty for that sin, but there was a payment that was made for that sin. And that is so lost in watered down, gospel presentations. It's all about attracting people, right? It's all about getting a big crowd. It's all about finding out what the people want, the surveys, and so on, to be able to bring the masses in. I get these things all the time on email or in the mail. You know, does your church know what the people want? That's the question. That's how it's labeled. Here's how you can find out those kinds of things. We've got this ministry that aids churches in being able to, you know, to when people visit your church for Easter, are they going to find what they're looking for? That kind of stuff. Well, they don't even know what they need, probably. Anyway, that's the kind of thing that is out there in Christianity. And the point is that what needs to be emphasized is the real gospel message, that there is a sin problem and there's judgment, a penalty for that sin. Secondly, and the second thing that needs to be emphasized is motivation, the right motivation. There's a great need for spirit-engendered motivation and soul-winning zeal within the congregation of a local New Testament church. It can't be a whole bunch of programs and hype and all of this. It's got to be engendered from the Spirit of God, the right motivation. You know what, especially in light of the fact that we live in a day of such spiritual lethargy. Look with me what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn over there real quick. This is all introductory stuff here. We'll get to the actual lesson in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Paul says here to these people, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Wow. He said, some have not the knowledge of God, but it was because the people were in a state of lethargy. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." It's affecting your ability to preach the gospel. And that is so true. What is one of the very first things that goes in a Christian who becomes carnal and backslidden? One of the very first things, they stop being a witness for Christ. Paul said, these people don't have the knowledge of God, but it is shame on you. Wow, that's a powerful statement too. Paul wanted them to feel shame that they weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving the knowledge of God. The third thing, so the right motivation, spirit-engendered, zeal from the Spirit of God. And then the third thing that needs to be emphasized is what we call mastery. So it's the message, the right motivation, and mastery. It's essential for God's people to develop a degree of mastery in soul winning. But that can only be done through actively engaging in personal evangelism. It definitely is a skill that is developed. Now, you don't have to have all of the knowledge in order to be a witness for Christ. Anybody can give their personal testimony. But it's something that is developed over time, but it comes, the practice makes perfect, right? As the saying goes, actively engaging is the answer. And so, we're pursuing this personal evangelism series to equip us in all three of these areas. And we're going to be covering principles of personal evangelism. We're going to be talking about concepts, and we're going to be talking about practical how-tos in this series. And like I said, we'll be using some of Ray Comfort's materials in Way of the Master along the way as well. But first of all, we need to dive into the principles of personal evangelism that are found in the Scripture. These are the basis. This is the foundation of why we're even doing this. This is the foundation of why we have Great Commission Day, why we have church-wide visitation, evangelism. Because it's found, these principles are found in the Word of God. And we need to dive into these principles so that we understand its importance to God Himself and therefore to us as well. So let's consider the call to personal evangelism. Lesson one here, reasons to engage. Reasons to engage in personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is the responsibility of every true Baptist. The question that comes up is why? Why is personal evangelism the responsibility of every true Baptist? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll talk about it, all right? Father, we ask for your guidance here. We pray for the Spirit of God to give leadership and understanding. And Father, that these principles would be truly helpful to the people of God and Father, to our church, that you'd enable us, equip us, Father, to do what you've called us to do. Father, empower us to be voices of righteousness and Father, voices of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd teach us and build us and grow us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, our focus, to be refined and Father, to be laser pointed with what our purpose is and what you've given us to do. Father, not to be distracted by the things of this world. Father, not to be distracted by methods that are contemporary and other things like that. But Father, to be fixed firm on the truth of God's Word and in the power of the Spirit of God. Father, we pray that you teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why is personal evangelism the responsibility of every true Baptist? Well, first of all, because it's inherent in the Great Commission. First of all, it's inherent in the Great Commission. We're going to go look at these passages of Scripture, all of them that contain, quote, the Great Commission. And I want you to notice how often the word ye or you is used in each of these, all right? So we're talking about personal evangelism. It's the responsibility of every true Baptist. Why? Because it's inherent in the Great Commission. Note Matthew chapter 28, first of all. And note with me how many times or how often the word ye or you is used. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. All right, look over at Mark chapter 16. Just make mental note of the usage here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. We find here, so many times, the word ye or you is used, indicating how it is our responsibility, the responsibility of every true Baptist. What we need to understand, first of all, though, is that this commission that Christ gave was given to the disciples corporately. His commission was given to his disciples corporately. These 11 men individual apostles, first of all, could never accomplish individually what the Lord gave them to do. First of all, Jesus said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the world. Were any of those apostles going to live to the end of the world? No. They've all died. They've all gone. The promises that the Lord Jesus gave, if it was to individuals on an individual level, would be null and void. Fulfilling what Christ gave them to do was well beyond the scope and the ability of any individual then, and especially now. There are over 7 billion people in this world. Preaching the gospel to every soul, then baptizing and discipling all those who believe, is physically, geologically, and chronologically impossible for an individual. There must be another answer then, because Jesus said, go into all the world. Ye are witnesses of these things. The power that I have, I'm giving to you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There has to be another answer then if it can't be done individually. And we find and we know from Scripture that this command, this commission was given to the Lord's churches institutionally. Initially, it was given to the church that Jesus established and left in Jerusalem. And subsequently, to all churches that have issued from it down to this present day. Therefore, if that is the primary command that Christ gave to his churches, then the central purpose of every Bible-believing Baptist church then needs to be evangelism. This is a key point, all right? Evangelism / missions is the very heartbeat of a New Testament church. What happens if the heart stops beating physically? There is no life. There's death. And the same is true when it comes to the Lord's churches. If the heart stops beating, there is no life. It is the heartbeat of a local New Testament church. Nevertheless, a body only functions through its individual members. Are you with me? Therefore, listen, if it's the primary responsibility of the churches that the Lord gave to his churches, but a body only functions through its individual members, where does that responsibility then lie? With the individual members of a local New Testament church. The commission was given to the disciples corporately. This commission, though, gives us as a church and individual members of a local New Testament church, it gives us the authority to win souls for Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power means authority. So all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The authority that I have, I'm giving to you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's command to his churches then gives them and the individual soul winner as a member of that church divine authority to witness and testify of Christ. Christ's church is the only institution that has the authority to preach the gospel and to baptize. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are principles for personal evangelism, the foundation for why we do what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying here, we don't preach ourselves, and he's saying that we stand in the stead of, or we speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." In Jesus' own words, "He that heareth you, heareth me." What is the church? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The representative of Christ here on this earth. Jesus Christ started his earthly ministry. He ascended to heaven. He left his body, his church here, as his representative to preach the gospel. So, the point is, we have the authority, divine authority, to witness and testify of Christ. The reason to engage in personal evangelism is because it's inherent in the Great Commission. It was given to his churches. Secondly, the reason to engage in personal evangelism is because it's obedience to the great commandment. It's obedience to the great commandment. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Look at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." All right? So what is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We'd all agree. Amen? How is our love for the Lord demonstrated? How is our love for the Lord expressed? If this is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord, how is our love for the Lord expressed? Well, the Word of God teaches us how. Jesus said, look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." According to these verses, what is it that expresses our love for the Lord? Obedience to his commands. "He that loveth me keepeth my commandments." Look at Luke chapter 6. We're talking about a reason to engage in personal evangelism because it's obedience to the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Luke chapter 6, and look in verse 46. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We can't call him Master, we can't call him Lord if we're not obedient to the things that he says. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, God commands us to seek souls for him. Keeping his commandments is proof of our love. He commands us to seek souls for him. Matthew chapter 4. Got lots of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." Acts chapter 10. We're seeing God commands us here to seek souls for him. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Here's a command. The words are given right there. He commanded us to preach to the people. Look in John chapter 20. We were there already, but verse 21. John 20 and verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus said, "I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost." And he says here, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you to seek those that are lost." You follow those principles up with James chapter 4 and verse 17, which says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I don't think there's an argument that can be made refuting the command that Jesus Christ gave to seek souls. How is our obedience to the Lord demonstrated? Well, or our love for the Lord demonstrated through our obedience to his commands. Another reason to engage in personal evangelism is this. It's also the fulfilling of the royal law. All right? It's inherent in the Great Commission. It's obedience to the command of Christ, but it's also fulfilling of the royal law. Look in James. James chapter 2, in verse 8. James 2, 8 says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So what is the royal law then according to the scripture? To love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. So we read verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we know from James 2 that this is the royal law. So a reason to engage is it's the fulfilling of the royal law. All right? Soul winning or personal evangelism is an act of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the royal law. Soul winning is an act of love. In fact, it's the greatest expression of love and concern for our fellow man. Why? Because we are caring for their eternal soul. That's why. Soul winning is the thing, listen, it's the thing that makes an eternal difference in the life of an individual. Of all the things that you could do for someone, this is the thing that makes an eternal difference. What does Jude 22 say? "Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." In James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We see in verse 20, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Save a soul from death. Soul winning is an act of love because it demonstrates true and genuine compassion. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, the Bible says that Jesus looked on Jerusalem and he looked on the people. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them because they were sheep that were scattered abroad, having no shepherd. You know, compassion is not just about the physical needs. Compassion is also about the spiritual. The two go together, and that shows real love. There's all kinds of people who, you know, preach, but they never show compassion for physical needs. We see Noah encountering that all the time. What really shows those people that he loves them is his willingness to sacrifice and help meet those physical needs. But the two go hand in hand. There's a whole lot of groups out there, though, that all they are is about, you know, we're doing mission work, and we're you know, feeding the hungry, and we're giving water to, you know, clean water to the villages, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. And we're doing mission. That's not what mission work is. Compassion is not about just the physical. It's also about the spiritual. And those two go together to show real love. Soul winning is truly an act of love because you're caring about the eternal soul. And love has to be the greatest motivator. The love of Christ was a sacrificial love. The love of Christ always sought the highest good for its object. And what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14? The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth means compel. The love of Christ compels us. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth or compelleth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ's sacrificial love compelled them. Not only did he have this compulsion, but he also said, I am debtor to my fellow man. Look in Romans chapter 1. Preaching the gospel is an act of love, but it's also the payment of a debt to our fellow man. Romans 1 verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, he said, when it comes to the gospel, I owe. I'm a debtor. It was the payment of his debt to fellow man. In Acts chapter 20, go over there, Acts chapter 20. In verse 26, Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What did he mean by that? I'm pure from the blood of all men. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Well, those people's blood would not be required at his hand, because he was faithful to preach the gospel. And so what we find here is that personal evangelism is the fulfilling of the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Well, it has to involve, and it needs to involve, preaching the gospel of Christ, because it's caring for their soul. Another reason is that to engage in personal evangelism is because it's expected of every member of a local New Testament church. Here's another key point. It's expected of every member of a church. Look in Numbers chapter 11 with me. Numbers chapter 11. Use this as an illustration or an example. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 to 29. I want you to pay special attention to verse 29. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. That word prophesied here, it means to speak by inspiration. That's what the word means there. So the Spirit of God was on them, and they began to speak by inspiration and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Here's just an illustration or example of the heart of Moses. He said, would God that all of God's people were prophets. They all were speaking with inspiration, and that God's Spirit would be upon them. And I use that just to illustrate this truth. We'll get to what the Bible teaches us here regarding the responsibility or what's expected of every church member here in just a second. We find, though, examples of this in the New Testament. We find this as an example of the church at Jerusalem was an example of this. In Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. All right, so we find here around 35 AD, the church at Jerusalem was scattered because of severe persecution. And only the apostles, who were the pastors at that time, remained there in Jerusalem. We get down to verse 4, and what does it teach us? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here's the membership of the church that was scattered abroad, and what did they do? Everywhere they went, they preached and spread the gospel. Well, we see the result of that, the fruit of that witness. When you get to Acts chapter 11, look over there. Acts chapter 11, look with me in verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the, what? With the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first, in Antioch. What is the fruit of those that were scattered abroad who went everywhere preaching the word? Souls were saved, multitudes, and churches were established. It wasn't the apostles, it was the membership. It's expected of every member. The church in Jerusalem gives us that example. We also go back to Acts chapter 8 there. Not only do we find the example of the members preaching the word, but we find also here, and we'll do some cross-referencing here, but we find the duty of the pastors. The duty of the pastors. Verse 1 said that there was great persecution at the church, and they were all scattered abroad except for the apostles. They were the ones who stayed behind. Now, there's some other principles that we'll look at here in just a second. But pastors should earnestly seek to win souls. And they should set the example by doing so. But this is not a job description that is exclusive to pastors. Biblically and scripturally, pastors are to train the church's membership to propagate the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So part of maturity, part of growing in the Lord is the work of the ministry. So he says, henceforth, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here we find the role, biblically, scripturally, the role of the pastors is to train up the church's membership to propagate the gospel. It's every joint and every part that is necessary. But so often, you know, there are churches, I suppose, where the membership feels like, well, you know, the pastor is paid, so he needs to be a soul winner. A pastor is not paid to be a soul winner, even though he needs to be one as a member. But biblically, the responsibility falls to every member of Platte Grove Baptist Church. It's expected of every member of the church. Two key principles. Number one, personal evangelism, missions, is the heartbeat, the lifeblood, the main focus of a scriptural New Testament church. And it's expected of the membership, of every member of that church, to have that part. The last reason for engaging in personal evangelism is that it's a partnership with God Himself. Partnership. Here's a good reason to engage. Partnership with God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a few more passages of Scripture and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Both the soul winner and the Spirit of God have an essential part to play in bringing a sinner to Christ. What is our part? Well, Romans chapter 10 gives us exactly what our part is. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Here's our part. To be the mouthpiece. To be the preacher. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Acts 8, 31. This is the context is Philip being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He comes to the chariot with the man from Ethiopia in it. He hears him reading out of the prophet Isaiah. In verse 30, he said to the Ethiopian, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He needed a man to guide him. People need to hear the gospel, but how are they going to hear without a preacher? So we understand what our part is, to be a mouthpiece, to be the preacher. But what is God's part if we're laborers together with God? Well, John chapter 16, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Comforter is the Spirit of God. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What's his part? God's part? To reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a partnership. We're laborers together with God. It's a good reason to engage. It's a command from the Lord given to his churches. A church only operates with its individual members. we find clearly that that responsibility falls on every member. I want you to look with me one last passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The motivation for personal evangelism needs to be love for the Lord, obedience to the Lord, love for the souls of men. In Luke 16, the context here is the rich man and Lazarus. And we look in verse 27. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But in verse 27, here the rich man is in hell. He lifts up his eyes. He has this conversation with Abraham. He says in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." We find here he's in hell, tormented. And he says, "Would you send Lazarus to my brothers so they don't come to this place?" You know, you think about that, and the lost in hell are still screaming today for soul winners. The lost in hell are screaming for soul winners. Send somebody to my family. Send somebody to my neighbor so they don't come to this place. Personal evangelism is the only way. Because, you know, the lost are not going to hear any other way. Look at verse 29 and 31. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Wow. People need to hear the Word of God. The lost in hell are screaming for soul winners, for people to share the Word of God. Think about this. 1,000 years from now, of all the things that are so important in this world, 1,000 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is who's in heaven and who's in hell. If that's the only thing that matters in eternity, shouldn't it matter right now? That responsibility falls on every member of Black Road Baptist Church. These are the principles for personal evangelism, the foundation for why we do what we do. It's not just because we have programs and we have some ministries and some routines and the things that Baptists do. No, it's a command from the Lord Himself. It's the only thing that matters when it comes to eternal souls. And so, we'll continue on with this series, examining these principles. We're going to look at the practical how-tos, all of those things. But the challenge is, examine your own heart. You have a command from the Lord Himself. Are you obedient? Are you faithfully obedient to the command that Christ has given to you? Jesus said, if you love me, if you really love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to understand how important it is to you, and therefore it should be important to us. People need the Word of God. People need the gospel. Help us to see your heart for souls. Father, that we might have the same kind of compassion, the same kind of love for the souls of men, that we'd not look at people who pass us by and judge them by their clothing, by their hair, by their piercings, their tattoos, or any other thing. But Father, see them as an eternal soul. Have compassion on them. All the while thanking the Lord and praising the Lord that you had compassion on our own soul. That we'd realize that we have a debt to our fellow man. to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love them. And Lord, may that be the motivator behind why we do what we do, the motivator why we have Great Commission Day, and why people come to the church and go knocking on doors, and why some stay and call in the ministry here, and why we have a prison ministry, why we have Pioneer Home and Eagle's Wings, why we have Christmas programs and all the other things that we do. Father, may we understand and see and be motivated and compelled because of love for the Lord and love for people's souls. And I pray, Lord, that you'd grow us and equip us and strengthen us and give us the tools, Father, to be more effective and fruitful ministers and of the gospel and preachers of the gospel. And Father, bless each one as, Father, some daily, weekly attempt to reach those around them, seek to get into their lives, and they're demonstrating a burden for their soul and seeking to give them the gospel. Father, open doors for them. Father, others who are growing and maybe who need to do some self-examination, Father, I pray that you'd begin to work in all of us. Father, that you'd create in all of us a zeal and a burden and a desire, a burning desire to be obedient to the will of God, to the command of God. And Father, I pray that you just open doors for your people into the lives of people who need the Lord. Father, that we'd have access and abundance and opportunity to preach the gospel. Father, to sow the seeds. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a harvest of souls. Father, would you empower us to do the will of God? Enable us, equip us. In Jesus' name, amen.